Okay, children are dismissed. And if you open your Bibles again to Matthew 13, we'll get started. We read three of the parables this morning. We looked at the parable of the sower last week, or the parable of the seed and the soils. We read the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of leaven. In this morning's scripture reading, there are four others we're going to get to. But you notice, if you look in verse 39, as Jesus explained the parable of the tares and the wheat, he says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil." We're going to look at the devil, Satan, in these parables and see what we can learn about his methods. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we look to you and we ask for understanding. We ask that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that you'd open us up, that you would bless this time with your spirit and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here in this parable, Satan or the devil as the enemy planting terrors in the field. We seen last week the devil was the bird stealing the seed that was sown in the hearts of men, the word of God, stealing it away and devouring it. If you look in the parable of the mustard seed, it says that the birds of the air nest in its branches. Many of the commentators think that also represents evil or the devil, seeing as God, says that the birds of the air were the devil in the first parable. And then again, the parable of leaven. I was reading McGee. He says that leaven is mentioned 98 times in Scripture. And not once is it referred to something good. This would be the one exception if it was something good. And the Bible's pretty consistent. It usually doesn't have 98 times one way and one time another way. So leaven, the birds, the enemy, all representing this presence of evil, the devil, Satan. He's real. Now I want to look at all these parables to see what we can learn about his methods this morning. Let's look at verse 25. Or we'll start in 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." The first thing we see here is the devil in the parable is referred to as the enemy. An enemy. That really defines Satan. He's our enemy. He's the enemy of Christ, but he's ultimately your enemy. He's the enemy of not only the church or the Christian, not only the Jew, but of every human being on the face of the earth. See, Satan at his core is full of hate. And he's never, ever once done any good to anybody. That's not a part of his nature. He wants to do harm because he hates. We look in Scripture. One time Jesus told Peter, he said, "Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat. He wants at you, but I've prayed for you." Satan wanting to take Peter out. We look at the book of Job. When Satan came before God's throne, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job blameless, holy?" Satan said, "Yeah, you've given him blessings. Let me take away his family and all his possessions." So God allowed it for an object lesson. Came back the second time and said, "He's still blameless, hasn't cursed me." Satan says, "Let me hurt him. Let me get at his, let me hurt his person. Let me take away his health. Let me destroy his body." Satan always wanting to hurt, always wanting to cause harm. And the closer the devil gets to someone, the more a person allows him in their lives, the more damage he does. We look at the person of Judas Iscariot. We know he's a disciple. He was a disciple of Jesus. And he betrayed Jesus. The Bible tells us that the night of his arrest, Satan actually entered Judas. And by the next morning, Judas had hung himself. Jesus said it would have been better if Judas never was born. Jesus does us good, but Satan does us harm. And the closer he gets to someone, the more carnage, the more damage he does. Throughout Scripture, we see the things that Satan does. He deceives. He blinds, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, blinds the eyes of the people of this world. He binds, brings people into captivity and hard bondage. This isn't good stuff. He never does good. He corrupts, the Bible tells us in Corinthians also. Jesus says the thief has not come but to rob, as he takes and steals, to kill, as he brings death, and to destroy. Everything Satan does is bad. He's defined as our enemy, and his method is always against us, because he's our enemy, and because he hates us. So we learn from these parables and other places in Scripture that Satan's method is always going to be against us. It's our enemy, motivated by hate. The Bible says the devil's walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to take you out, too. He wants to bring destruction wherever he goes. Let's look again in verse 25. We see, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The second thing I want to look at this morning is that Satan is an opportunist. He knows when to come to us, when to tempt, when the best, most opportune time is. After Satan tempted Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's resisted him. Satan left, but the Bible tells us in Luke, he left and waited for a more opportune time. Satan's really good at what he does, and he knows the perfect time when we're the weakest, when we're the most susceptible and vulnerable, and he's an opportunist. In the parable of the mustard seed, as the bush grows into a tree, the bird knows just the right time to slip in and get in the branches. When he can get in, wherever there's an open door, he knows the perfect time to slip in, for he's an opportunist. The Bible teaches in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness. And those words in the Greek denote order. And there's order in the kingdom of the devil, as he's a good CEO of the power of darkness. And everybody has a place, and he never misses an opportunity, never misses his appointment. He always knows when to come and tempt to get in any open door, for he is an opportunist. Let's look again in verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" We see here, these tares look just like wheat, and that the servants never knew. And they had to wait till they started to grow up and bear fruit. Hey, wait a second, that's not wheat at all. There's tares mixed in there. And we learn from this, that the devil is crafty in his methods. See, sometimes he goes undetected, as he's subtle and covert, sneaky. He deceives. And he knows where to slip in where we would not notice that it's him at all. We see in the parable of the leaven that the woman hid the leaven in the meal. Hid it until it leavened the whole lump, the whole meal. The devil works under darkness. People sleep. And he hides his motives. Very subtle, crafty. That's why Peter tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because the devil walks about like a roaring lion. The devil oftentimes uses imitations. He will imitate what is good. Imitate light. Hey, this looks good. This looks right. That sounds good. He loves to imitate good and truth and hide his true purpose, subtly getting in. In Corinthians, Paul tells the people, I'm worried that as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, so also he'll come and deceive you, rip you off, deceive you, lie to you. For the devil is crafty and subtle in his methods. He's always against us. He's an opportunist, and he's crafty. We see here, he seems like, as you read all these parables, seems like he's everywhere. The parable of the sower, he's there swooping down, stealing the seed. The parable of the wheat and tares, he's sneaking through the field, planting his tares. He's resting in the tree of the mustard tree. He's hiding his leaven in the lump of dough. He's there, he's here, he's everywhere. We see that the devil is very adaptable, as he has very many different methods he comes at us with. And if you'll try this, if that don't work, he'll try something different. For he's relentless. He doesn't give up. Very, very adaptable. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 in Corinthians this Wednesday. And there Paul says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We would be wise to learn the many methods the devil uses, to be on the lookout. But he likes to tempt me like that. He often likes to try to sneak that in. For he is adaptable, using many approaches and relentless. Finally, as we step back and look at all these parables, we see that the birds effectively ate the seed on the wayside. We see that the enemy effectively planted his tares in the householder's field. We see that the leaven effectively leavened the whole lump, and that the birds nested effectively in the branches. And so we look at the devil's methods and we see that they are effective. He knows what he's doing, and he has a lot of success with his methods. He's very dangerous. You know, we're taught that the devil is a defeated foe, and that is very true. And he has no power that we do not give him. And yet, look around. He is dangerous, and he is very effective. A lot of people give him the power, and he's been at this for thousands of years. And he's good at it. Very effective in his methods. That's why Jesus tells us when we pray to the Father, oh, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. Save us. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians, man, you got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil one. You need to take up the shield of faith, because that will quench the darts of the fiery wicked one. Hey, you need to take this seriously. We're not called to go out and fight Satan, but we are called to oppose, to resist, to stand against him. Not to take it, not to let him destroy and wreck our lives. Be aware of his devices. He is effective and dangerous. So we see here the many methods of the devil, Satan. Someone might say, well, where's God in all this? Satan's here, Satan's there, he's having his way. What is God doing? Well, and the next point we're going to look at is God's methods. What is God doing in all this? Why does God allow this? Why is it that the devil is able to plant his terrors? The devil is able to devour and destroy. Well, let's look at the way God approaches things and his methods. Look at verse 37. It says, and he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. We see God here. Look back in verse 27 and following. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. We see here that God's method always involves patience. As in the parable of the wheat and tares, the one representing the Son of Man, he says, no, let's wait. Let's wait until the end, till the time of harvest. It's not yet time. Someone would say, well, that's frustrating. The devil's out busy, and God's just sitting around waiting? Well, he's not just sitting around waiting. We're going to get into that. But sometimes God's patience frustrates us. Why does God allow it? Why does God allow the devil? Why does God allow evil? Why does God allow evil in this world? Why doesn't he eradicate? Why doesn't he judge? Well, he will. But the Bible tells us in Peter about the long-suffering of the Lord. He says that he's not willing that any should perish. Therefore, he waits. If he were today to choose to judge all evil, some would be judged as wicked. And he's waiting, saying, you know what? I want to give them another chance to repent. I still want to give them a chance as they grow up. You know, maybe some of those will still be wheat. They look like tares. They've had the enemy destroy them. They're obeying the God of this world, but I want to give them another chance. I want to wait. I don't want anybody to perish. And he gives everybody a chance in his long suffering and his patience is because of his love. He said, lest while you uproot the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Caring about his children, about the opportunity to give others. We see his method of patience. Let's read a couple more parables in verse 44 and 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had bought, sold all that he had and bought it. A couple more parables here we're going to look at to try to find God's methods. He works differently than the devil. We see his patience, but look, notice in verse 44, it says this man finds this treasure, and it says for joy over it. He goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Joy over it. I believe that the man in both of these parables is the Son of Man, is Jesus, represents God. And we see for joy over the treasure, for joy over it, because of love. You see, just as Satan is defined by his hate, and he's against us and he wants to harm us because he hates us, so God is always defined by his love. He's always for us. And everything he wants to give us and do for us is for our good, because he loves us. And you see that for joy over that treasure and that pearl for you. For joy because he loves you so much. The Bible says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you realize how much Jesus loves you? If you could have been there as he was beaten and tortured for hours on end, crucified, if you could have asked him, why are you going through this? He would say, because I love you. It's worth it. I will endure all this because of my love for you, for the joy set before him. It's going to be worth it when I save you. It's for you. Oh, how much God loves us. And his method of love. The Bible talks a whole lot about God's love. We all know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's behind everything he does, his love for us. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8, God is love, defining his character. Oh, how much God loves us. The Bible teaches us to try to understand the love of God. Paul tells us, try to comprehend how wide and how deep and how vast, how wonderful. And it's beyond your comprehension. Give yourself over to it. It'll blow your mind. There's plenty there to totally just engulf your whole intelligence. How big and vast God's love for you is. Do you know how much God loves you? Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Jesus says, I love you just as much as God loves me. Do you think God loves Jesus a lot? Of course. That's how much Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, and his methods are always because of love for us. That's why we need to believe that and trust that. When we say, I don't want to listen to God, because he wants to take stuff away from me and make my life not fun. But if you only knew his love, every single thing he commands us, requires of us, tries to give us, is for our good because he only loves us. And here he wants to do good for us because he loves us, and his methods, patient and loving, always love. Look again in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He finds it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, seeking, finding. Another method of God is seeking. He's seeking and searching. The Bible says in the Psalms that the eyes of the Lord are on the children of men, and he's looking for anyone who understands, who will seek after God. He's looking for you. He's looking for someone who will turn to him. Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, the time will come when people will worship God in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking for such to worship him. God's looking for someone who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking, he's seeking, as his method is that of seeking. The Bible says in Luke that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's looking for someone that needs to be found, that's lost, in his method of searching and seeking. So it's not like as the devil is out there doing his thing with his methods, God's sitting around doing nothing. No, he's looking. He's searching. And he loves you so much that he's trying to find a way to get to you. He's trying to find someone that will worship him, that will turn to him, that will allow him in and allow him to save their lives. His method of seeking, method of love and of patience. We notice also in these two parables that in both parables, the merchant and the man buys. He buys the field for the joy of the treasure. He buys the pearl of great price. And that's another method of God. He purchases. You see, Satan steals. He goes and he takes what's not his. God, he pays full price. He purchases us. The Bible says, specifically, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. You may say, well, you think about these rich Hollywood people that make millions and billions of dollars, and then they go and they give, you know, $1,000 to a charity. Well, big deal. They got the money. It doesn't mean nothing to them. And what big deal it is it that God bought me? He's got everything. He can afford to pay for me. But he didn't purchase us with money. The Bible teaches that he purchased us with his own blood. Oh, that's a high cost. With his own blood he purchased us. In Ephesians, the Bible says that we are his purchased possession. His method of buying, purchasing you. See, he loves you so much, he's seeking for you, and he already paid the price to have you ahead of time. He's purchased those that reject him, and that will never allow him in. The price is still there. He's purchased. That's his method of buying mankind. The price of salvation for our souls. Finally, we see that not only did the people, the man and the merchant in these two parables purchase the field and the pearl of great price, but they also sold all they had. They sold everything. And that's another method of God, if you can imagine that. God's method is that of giving. Giving up. He loves us so much that he paid the price and he gave up. Again, you could say, well, big deal. What did he give up? He has enough. He can afford to give away some stuff. He can afford to sell everything. He can just take it back if he wants, right? Well, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son for you because he loves you. God's methods. Isn't this mind-boggling? You look at the contrast between the way Satan works and the way that God works. He loves you so much. He's not just waiting. He's out there seeking. He's paying with the price of his own blood, he's giving his very son for you, for your sake. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4, Galatians 2:20, 1 Timothy 2:6, and Titus 2:14 that he gave himself for us. His method of selling all. He didn't just give his throne. He did do that. Give up everything he may have possessed or any attribute. No, he gave up his very self for you. His son, himself. As his method is of giving. And then, to make it kind of extra special, the Bible says in Ephesians that he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Not only did he give everything for you, but for those that respond, he has a special personal gift for each of us. Those that receive his Holy Spirit, he's got something in store, a special personalized gift for you. Because that's his method of giving, not taking. Giving, purchasing, seeking, loving, and patience. We see in these parables, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the parable that we didn't read yet, the parable of the dragnet. They parallel each other. They're basically the same thing. As the wheat and the tares are separated and the tares are burned, so the fish are separated after they're caught in the dragnet. And in the end, some of them are thrown away, cast into the fire. Some are carried to the householder's barn, into the ship. And so we see, as we see these two, Satan and God, and their methods and their way of going about things, we can see the end. We can see the end of one is destruction, burn, over, they lose. The devil can't win with all his methods. And we see that though he's patient, he will judge and he will win, effectively win. You know, and this doesn't just refer to Satan and God. A few weeks ago, my dad was talking about the two kingdoms and how there's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and you have to choose which kingdom you're a part of. You can't be in the middle. You're a part of one kingdom or the other. And so, as we look at the devices of Satan and the tares in the field, or the wheat and the methods of God, you see, are you wheat or are you tare? James says some interesting things about us and our hearts. He says that there's bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, and that in your heart is earthly and sensual. But then he goes a step further and he says, and it's demonic. Something in our heart, demonic. He says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Our tongue? Jesus said to the Pharisees one time, he says, you're of your father, the devil, because your desires are his desires. He was a liar since the beginning. So there's this relation, the wickedness and evilness in our heart, as we do things that are in line with the devil. There's this relation, just as the tares related to those that sown into their lives, the devil. So we have to choose. Well, I don't want to be a tare. I don't want to go to hell and be burned up. Well, then you have to accept Jesus. You have to be a part of his kingdom. You have to be wheat. There's nothing else in the field. So the choice to be made as we look at the two methods. Quickly, the last thing I want to look at. A lot of the commentaries only say that there's seven parables in chapter 13 of Matthew. And maybe there is. But the one commentator specifically convinced me there's eight. We're going to look at this last one in verses 51 and 52. Jesus said to them, at this point he's speaking to his disciples, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So Jesus, talking to his disciples. You guys understand? He gives them another illustration, another parable, another picture. And from this, I'd like to draw quickly, as we looked at Satan's methods and God's methods, I want to draw from this our prescribed methods, as Jesus is telling them what their response should be to all of this. He says, as we go through this quickly, therefore every scribe Now, a scribe was by profession one who studied the law, one who wrote the law. That was who he was. That's what a scribe did. So Jesus, looking at his disciples, was teaching a method of diligence. As here we have God's word and a relationship with God open for us, we should have a method of diligence. We shouldn't read our Bible casually or just once in a while because we're supposed to. Well, that's who we are. That's what our job is now. We're scribes, and we need to find out, we need to diligently seek him. What is he saying? What does God's word say? Not because it's fun or because I have to, because that's what wheat does. The Bible says, as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. So teaching us the method of diligence in the picture of the scribe. He says every scribe instructed. Remember, we looked at, as Jesus spoke the parable of the sower to the multitudes. You picture him there on the boat speaking to the crowds. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Listen. Afterwards, when he was just by himself with the disciples, he described to them, as we read in the scripture reading this morning, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then he said to his disciples, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And here we see, as the scribe is instructed, the method of learning. We need to accept the instruction, not just listen to the parables. Those are nice stories. Read the Bible. Well, this is, you know, interesting knowledge. But Jesus says, you understand what I'm talking about? A scribe is instructed. They learn. They learn from what they read. And his desire for us is for us to believe and obey and to go forward and to accept and learn as we have ears to hear what he says. Method of learning, instruction. Drawing from what the Lord tells us. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, that's what all these parables are about, is like a householder. A householder. Now, one who is a householder is the one in charge of the house. He has a responsibility, and it's up to him to delegate the chores, to take care of the property. And here we see the method of responsibility as Jesus is looking at his disciples and looking at you today. You're in charge of your house. It's up to you to choose if you're going to accept Jesus or reject him, if you're going to be diligent in seeking him, if you're going to obey what he says or not. It's up to you. You're the responsible party. You're in charge of your house. You're the householder. So you got to make a choice. The Bible tells us that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work out someone else's salvation, but you're responsible for yourself. So the method of responsibility in the householder. He says, is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. I like this. Brings out of his treasure. We looked at the two parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. I said I believe that those refer to God and Jesus purchasing us, the church. Some commentators believe that instead, Jesus was trying to tell us to seek out God and sell all we have and buy him, and that the parables refer to that. Many commentators say that. I don't think that's true because we don't buy God. What price have we paid? We're saved by grace. But we see here, as Jesus tells his disciples, that a householder pulls from his treasure. What treasure do we pull from? The Bible tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking of Christ, that the excellency will be not of ourselves, but of him. The Bible says that in him, in Christ, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we're to imitate Christ. And as Christ shows us his methods, and he found something he loved, you, and he gave everything for that treasure, you have a treasure. You're a treasure to Jesus, and he's our treasure. So how are we going to respond? He says a householder draws from his treasures. He receives. He uses his treasures. He brings it out. And so we're instructed and encouraged a method to not just appreciate Jesus, to take advantage of what Jesus offers us, drawing from our treasure, Jesus Christ. And finally, he says he draws things new and old, new and old. Methods of remembering and growing. You know, when God speaks to us and does something in our lives, we're to hold on to those things. We're to remember those things. We're to continue to practice those things. But it's not enough. We shouldn't just, oh, God saved me when I was 12 years old, and praise the Lord, he taught me this, and he saved me maybe when I was in my 30s, and I used to be an alcoholic or whatever. But what has he done for you lately? As a householder pulls from his treasures things new and old. God wants you to grow. He wants to give you something else. He wants to bless your life today. And he has more for you. So from this parable, we see the prescribed method, how God desires us to respond to him. Methods of diligence, learning, responsibility, treasuring and using, pulling from our treasure, and remembering and growing, pulling from things new and old. Please stand. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we're to imitate Christ as dear children. So we see him giving and loving, treasuring us. What will our response be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for these stories that teach us lessons. I pray that you would help us to not be ignorant of the devices of the devil, to recognize the destruction that he desires for us. Help us to be sober and vigilant. Help us to run to you and look to you for help and protection. Help us to seek you. Father, we thank you so much for your methods, for your love and your patience, for going to great lengths, purchasing us with your blood, giving your very self, your Son, for our salvation. We don't know how to respond. You're so good to us. We thank you. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in a pleasing way. Help us to do what you want from us. Help us to respond and to listen. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close with one more verse found in James as we look at the methods of Satan and of God. James tells us, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. I pray that you all have a blessed week, that you avoid the devil and his desire for you, the temptations that he offers at all costs, that you resist him. And you can't resist him apart from submitting to God. He's stronger than you, and he's smarter than you. But oh, if you submit to God, he has to flee as you resist him. I pray that we all do that this week. Have a blessed day. Amen.